Today we'll be continuing our class on the book of Romans, a class series entitled Justified. We went through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Gary took us through that. He did a phenomenal job. Fill us in on church history in the book of Romans. So before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for this day, for this time to come together as a body to worship you, to learn about your word. Father, we thank you that you woke us up and put us in our right minds this morning, God. We pray that as this class goes, that I will say exactly what you want me to say, that the ears will be attentive, the hearts will be open, God, and that it's all about you and what you want us to learn and do moving forward. We thank you so much for Jesus, his sacrifice, the reason why we're here. And God, we pray that everything that's done today glorifies him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, the name of the class is Justified. We've gone through weeks 1 through 7. There's kind of a recap there of what Gary covered, the gospel of righteousness by faith, and it's needed by the Jews as much as the Gentiles. He also talked about the wrath of God, that we're all guilty before the Lord. The righteousness of God has been revealed to us. The righteousness through Abraham, justified through faith, and the sin that we're all under that came through Adam. And that, we can't keep sinning because that we have grace, and that the law does not work because there's sin living in us. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you guys hear me? Okay. And we have to live according to the Spirit. Last week we learned about Israel and that Israel will not be cut off forever, that they will be grafted back in. And that's kind of a short recap of what we've been talking about. So from here, we're going to look at Romans chapters 12 and 13. Therefore, how should we live? In the previous chapters, Paul has basically laid down a theological explanation or foundation for Christianity. Moving forward in these two chapters, Paul lays out expectations and behaviors and the practicals for Christian living. And I believe he kind of does this progressively. He starts out on one level, then he takes it a little deeper as he goes through these two chapters. And as we get into this, you may be presented with an expectation where you might say, okay, that's Christian living, but I'm not there yet. I know I ran into a couple of those in these two chapters myself, and that's okay. But you realize you do have to get there eventually, and that God's going to help you get there. Amen? So there's a couple themes. So we have a couple definitions. First, the definition is mercy, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. We all want mercy, but we all deserve justice and punishment from God. So that's a central theme to what Paul is talking about, just us receiving that mercy from God when it's within his ability and also within his right to punish us, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another theme is grace, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. God blesses us. He gives us grace, although we don't deserve it. It's totally unmerited. It's not for anything that we've done, but God gives us grace. And the third one is love, an intense feeling of deep affection. We have a very loving church. We use that word all the time. Hey, I love you. I love you. So we have an intense feeling of deep affection for one another. We need to keep that in mind. So here's the crux of the matter. This is our theme for the year, a living sacrifice. Every brother that's come up before the church this year has referred to this scripture at one time or another. And so hopefully we're going to get a little bit more out of it today. And we're going to get a lot more out of it as the year progresses. So the scripture reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Some translations say this is your spiritual act of worship. Others say, instead of just do not conform, it says do not conform any longer. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in view of God's mercy, it's interesting that Paul chose mercy out of all God's attributes to tell us to keep that at the forefront of our minds. God's mercy should be in full view for every Christian at all times. It's the lens in which we see ourselves. Guilty, convicted, and condemned criminals that have received a pardon from God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not that we should be guilt-ridden and despondent, rather overjoyed and appreciative. We should always have the attitude of gratitude because of God's mercy. God's mercy applied to our lives is the formula that we should use to help us solve life's problems. God's mercy is the angle of approach we take in approaching the hills and obstacles that we encounter on this journey. With that in mind, Paul urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as opposed to the sacrifices given in the early church by the Jews, the sacrifice of animals. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And though we are alive to serve God, our sacrifice should be as total and absolute as an animal that was slain for a sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." God wants us to obey him. Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require." God wants us to listen and obey. This is how we worship him, giving him our full attention and effort every day. Amen. To die to self and live for God out of gratitude. This is our spiritual act of worship. Amen. The scripture goes on and say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. What are some of the patterns of this world? I want this to be a little interactive, so who can tell me, what are some of the patterns of this world? Fred? Zach, I'm sorry. Greed, yeah, that's one of them. Yes?
Everything goes.
Everything's permissible, right? Way in the back?
Envy.
Envy? Amen. Bill?
You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back.
Wow, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Todd?
It's all about me.
It's all about me. That was yours?
Pride.
Pride's a big one. You know, and God is saying, go ahead, Elaine. Comfort? Yeah, that's one of mine right there. Okay. Amen. Amen. So God says, hey, these external things, these things that we feel pressure from the world every day, let's not conform to that. These are things that happen outside, but God wants us to be transformed from the inside by the renewing of our minds. The battle starts in our mind. It's what we think about. I think if we took a poll, we talked to some brothers, I'm sure there's some brothers who know, you know, every player on the Atlanta Hawks. If you like cars, you might know every car in the Mercedes-Benz lineup, all right? Or the Chevy lineup, okay? If we talk to some sisters, you might know all the Atlanta housewives, right? You know, what's in our minds, right? Okay, Housewives of Orange County. I don't know which one, but, you know, we have all these things in our minds. It's what we think about on a daily basis, you know, but it's not also what we think about, not only what we think about, it's how we think. You know, the way we process information. Steve talked about last week our predispositions and our thought patterns, that we think sometimes negatively, or we have a tendency to be fearful, and that the Holy Spirit has to change those things in us. You know, there's aspects in the way that we think that, you know, just comes second nature to us, but we need to change those things. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. So we have to be conscious of that. You know, as an example, I was talking to a brother a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago was Valentine's Day, right? And that was on a Sunday. And so to avoid all the lines and packed restaurants, he took his wife to dinner on Saturday. They had an awesome time, right? So on Sunday, he said, honey, well, after church, let's just grab some lunch at Zaxby's and go on home. And she said, no, I don't want to go to Zaxby's because I don't want somebody to see us there and think that's where you're taking me for Valentine's Day. Right? Now, the sister is spiritual. She was just playing around. But isn't that how we think sometimes? It's like we're so concerned about how other people view us, what other people are going to think. Right. You know, and it's hard to please God if you're thinking that way. Because it's not about us. The only person you should be concerned about the way they think is God. Amen. So every day we have to set our minds. Write down Colossians 3, verse 1 through 10. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you then also will appear with him in glory. Okay, we'll stop right there. Now, we also have to prepare our minds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Every day we have to prepare our minds for the battle that's ahead. What we have to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the Bible says in spiritual wickedness in high and low places and evil within the heavenly realms. That's in Ephesians. One of the amazing things about our minds is you can't have two thoughts in your mind at one time. That might seem odd to you, but yes, you can't physically or mentally have two separate thoughts in your mind at one time. So if you're able to focus on the Word of God, have spiritual things on your mind at all times, it's very difficult for evil thoughts, evil desires to get in there and cultivate and grow. So we have to keep our minds fed spiritually. And in doing this, this is how we get to know what the will of God is. In every day, reading the scriptures, finding out what pleases God, because he has a perfect will for us, is what the scripture says. And we have to have that desire for him. God wants us to exist on a spiritual plane. He wants us to walk on a higher plane with him, because he's not down here with all the earthly things. He's here to help us on the earthly things, but he wants us to be up here, to walk on the spiritual plane. I know for me, my walk is kind of like this most of the time. It's kind of up and down. You know, sometimes it falls off completely, and then we got to get back up. But the idea is for us to be spiritually minded at all times, of finding out what God's will is and doing that will. There was a young teenage girl. She had gone out to the movies with some friends of hers, and afterwards they were just hanging out at the mall. And as teenagers have a tendency to do, the group decided to try to get into some mischief. And so the little girl said, no, the teenage girl said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, and one of her friends said, you know, are you afraid that if you do this, that your dad is going to hurt you? She said, no, if I do this, I know it's going to hurt my dad. See, and that's the mindset that we need to have moving forward. It's what God wants for us. You know, he doesn't want us to do bad things, doesn't want us to do evil things, and things that we do have heavenly consequences. So that's why we have to renew our minds so God can transform us. Okay, moving on. Okay, so we say, okay, God, I understand now. You want me to walk on the spiritual plane, to spend time with you, to learn your word, to understand what your will is. And God says, yes, I want all those things to happen because I have things for you to do. It says, humble service in the body of Christ. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with what the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Turn to your neighbor and say, I belong to you. Amen. We have different gifts. Y'all like that, huh? I mean, everybody's smiling? Okay. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. It is given, then give it generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul talks about grace, the free and unmerited favor of God. And Paul says that this gift of grace was given to him. He was given a talent to teach, and enlightenment, and so this is what he was passing on. He was working in the grace that God had given him. And every good thing comes from God. That's why if you have a gift, you shouldn't be conceited about it, because it came from God. It's not because of you. But you should be working in that gift that God has given you. You know, and the opposite is also true, in that you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you should, but because God is bestowing grace to you, you should have confidence to do the things that God asks you to do. You know, Christians shouldn't suffer with low self-esteem. I know some of us do. And even though something may not be your gift, sometimes you still have to do it. You know, and I just want to commend the body today, you know, for this year plus of transition we've been in without an evangelist. Many of you have stepped up, you know, and done things you normally wouldn't have done, you know, to keep the body strong, keep the body going. So I commend the church on that. You know, and sometimes, you know, you don't even know you have a gift until somebody asks you to do it. You know, I was asked many times to teach, and I just like being in the background, so, you know, I never really wanted to do it. You know, I don't mind being up front, but it's not really something I desired. But if God gives you a gift, and I've been told I got a gift, we'll see how you feel after class, but but, you know, you've got to use it. Amen. And we're all part of the body. You know, if you, I just want to, again, make it a little interactive. Just imagine that you're part of a human body, okay? Dashik, what part of the body would you be? Elbow, okay, all right. Hey, elbows are important, man. I like that. Joe?
First thing came to mind was a hand.
Hand, okay. Just to shake hands, a friendly, say hello, okay. Todd, what you got?
Neck.
It's the neck. Hey, you don't have a head if you don't have a neck, right? Okay. Tyler, what you got? Tyler? Travis. I'm sorry, Travis. The other Tyler, Travis. Yeah. The hair. I won't be able to relate to that too much longer, but I appreciate that today. You know, it's interesting that, you know, most of us are going to say something, you know, that we see, something that's visible. Nobody said the kidney, yeah? You know, we don't think about those things that you don't see that are very, very important. You know, there's some brothers and sisters in here that can tell you a little something about the kidney if you ask them. You know, it's a very important part. And so a lot of you do things that are in the background that aren't seen. You know, take for example, we got Alvin. Did you know, Alvin's over communion. Did you know he bakes that bread every morning? Yeah, it's good bread. You know, we got brothers that count the money, that, you know, really don't hear the sermon. They go away in a locked, secure, guarded room. We don't know who's in here, so yeah, they're counting the money. You know, we have people that our elders who negotiate leases and contracts and make sure that the building is open for us and operational. Did you know that we have a ministry that ministers to women whose husbands haven't become disciples yet? It's called the Sisters of Eunice. My wife leads that group. And I'll confess that I struggled when they asked her to lead. I was like, why do you want my wife to lead a group for women whose husbands haven't become Christians yet? You know, but, it's not about me, right? Okay, it's not about me. And they couldn't have found a better person to lead, and I'm sure my sisters in Eunice will agree with that. But the body is very important, and each one of us has a job to do. God designed it that way. And the last teaching rotation, I taught 2 and 3-year-olds. Had a great time, but you're in there for 3.5 hours, okay? You don't get class. You don't get to hear the sermons. And it went on for 4 months. So by the third month, you know, and also during that time, it was the holidays, so we didn't have a few midweeks. So I started feeling a little something after a while. You know, I was missing the body. You know, I don't know if you guys missed me or not, but I missed you. And, but some of you guys called because you didn't see me. You know, it's like, hey, you know, Harold, what's going on? You fall away? I was like, no, I'm teaching. And, you know, sometimes I would come over afterwards to fellowship, but, you know, after being with those 2 and 3-year-olds, most of the time I just went home and got on the couch, you know. That's about all it was. But, again, you know, being part of the body is very, very important. And that's the way God designed us. We need each other. We belong to each other. And this is what Paul is telling the church. And the thing you have to remember about the church in Rome, the Jews had been kicked out of Rome in about 49 A.D. And so the Jewish Christians left with the Jews. So the only thing that was left in Rome as far as Christianity is concerned were the Gentile Jews. Prior to that time, the Jewish Christians had been leading the church. Nero let the Jews come back in AD 54. So now the church is completely different. You have more Gentiles Christians than you had Jewish Christians. So there was some kind of conflict going on there. So the leaders were now Gentiles instead of Jews. And so when Paul is saying this and saying, you know, we have to have, you know, service, humble service in the body, yeah, there was a reason for that. You know, there was a little conflict. So we got to remember that, you know, and we're very diverse, you know, but each of us has to pitch in and do our jobs and do our part. Love in action. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is where I had my I'm not there yet moment on a couple of these points. And but before I go into that, I want to read to you something about the church in Rome and how they lived out this scripture. And this is a book that I picked up. I actually found this in a thrift store, The Holy Land in the Time of Jesus. So this is the reference book that I use very often. It says, meanwhile, in the decades after the fall of Jerusalem, the Christian churches slowly gained strength. Converts came in increasing numbers to the small Christian congregations that had sprung up all over the great cities of the ancient world. Most of the converts to the new religion followed Paul's teachings and ignored the Jewish law. They devoted themselves wholeheartedly to their faith in Jesus. The Christians, like the Jews from whom they had sprung, took seriously their moral standards and teaching, which were so different from those of the Romans. They encouraged equality among all men, as when slaves and free men gathered to pray and share meals. No Christian would watch a gladiator contest in which men were killed for sport. Christians scoffed at the Romans' pride in their empire and in the great imperial armies. If a Roman boasted that he was off to wars to defend Roman civilization against the barbarians, Christians would look at him and shake their heads in pity. For the Christians did not believe that any war could be just. They felt that the shedding of blood was wrong, even in capital punishment. After all, Jesus had told them to love their enemies, and fighting war was a direct contradiction to this command. But Christians had to be careful about stating their ideas, even to a neighbor or friend, for the government was suspicious of people who refused to serve in the army and who scoffed at the glory of Rome. They looked on them as traitors or fools or both. People like the Christians and the Jews were regarded with suspicion for their curious customs. Christians would not eat meat that was offered for sale in the cities, for instance. This was not because, like the Jews, they considered certain kinds of food taboo. It was customary to offer most animals to one pagan god or another as a gesture of piety when they were slaughtered for food, and the followers of Jesus would never eat meat left over from a pagan sacrifice. The Christians would not even send their children to school the way other people did. They did not want them to learn stories of the pagan gods and goddesses. They would not go to hospitals when they were sick, for they refused to place themselves under the care of the pagan god of healing, to whom all hospitals were dedicated. The women did not wear jewelry or cosmetics, and they preferred to dress in clothing of subdued colors. If God wanted women to wear clothes of purple, one of them said, he would have made purple sheep. Despite these difficult rules, thousands of people were converted to the new religion, risking the scorn for their neighbors and the persecution of government. For in an age that was notorious for wickedness and cruelty, the Christians maintained the highest standards of conduct, their legacy of morality from Judaism. They met reproach with charity, persecution with bravery. Other people ignored or took advantage of the poor or weak. The Christians helped them. Other people changed their ideas to conform to the latest fashion. Christians faithfully held to the same unchanging beliefs. Other people often felt cast adrift in the vast Roman world, powerless before the rich government officials. Christians found a warm haven in their religion, and they demonstrated to the world the kindness and love that was a central theme to Christianity. Amen. These are our brothers and sisters in Rome. The same Jesus that died for you and me died for them. You know, when it says love must be sincere, you know, I think we're pretty good at that. It says hate what is evil. You saw how they looked at it, how they wouldn't even go into hospitals because it was dedicated to a pagan god. What's funny to you? What type of jokes do you laugh at? What type of movies do you watch? Do you really, really hate what's evil? Or something's just okay? I mean, we got to think about that, right? We're renewing our minds. We want to be transformed. So these are the things, you know, I told you, Paul goes a little deep. Do we really hate evil? Do we cling to what is good? Are we devoted to one another in love? Are we honoring one another above ourselves? Are we sharing with people who are in need? You know, I think we do a good job of most of these things. You know, it gets down to say, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. That was my I'm not there yet moment. And I don't act on things when things happen, but in my mind, I definitely go there. You know, you do something to me, you know, I'm thinking about, okay, I'll be outside with the baseball bat just waiting for you to come outside. I mean, I go all the way there. You know, and if it's somebody persecuting and bothering me, if it's my wife or my kids, you know, I'm just looking for time off for good behavior. You know what I mean? I'm going to, because I'm going to jail if something that goes on. I mean, this is what's going on in my mind, you know, but, you know, and I say to myself, man, you just don't know. If I wasn't a Christian, but if I'm thinking like that, am I really a Christian? You know, we got to renew our minds. You know, we got to take this stuff seriously. It says, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, this is verse 18, live at peace with everyone. It says, if at all possible. That means sometimes you're not going to be able to live at peace with some people. But you cannot be the instigator. You can't be the agitator. You can't be the one that's causing this lack of peace. And do not take revenge. I got another little story, okay? There was a private in the Army. He was a Christian. First day of boot camp, the sergeant cuts off the lights. He says, okay, lights out. So the young man kneels down by his bed to pray. And as he's praying, the sergeant takes a boot and throws it right at the back of his head. And then when he turns around to see what's going on, the other boot comes and hits him in the face, busts his nose and everything. Then the sergeant just goes to bed. The next morning, when the sergeant wakes up, his boots are by his bed, shined, polished, good to go. The Christian had shined and polished his boots and put them by his bed. So you may ask, okay, so what happened after that? What happened with the sergeant and the private after that? I don't know what happened, but it really doesn't matter, right? Because if he did the same thing the next night, he would have to do the same thing. You know, if he changed, amen. If he never changed, the Bible says, don't take revenge. God is going to take care of that. It may not be during our lifetime. It may be at judgment. But God is going to take care of it. But we have no excuse. This is unconditional. We can't take revenge. Amen?
Amen.
All right. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I hope that's what that illustration served for you. Boy, time is flying. Okay. Submission to governing authorities. Now, this is very, very interesting, especially here in America, right? You know, I said Paul presents these things progressively. You know, we talked about walking on the higher plane with God. We talked about the things we need to do in the body. We have things to do. You know, that takes it a little deeper. Then we talk about love and action and really how we think and how we act. You know, and now we're talking about politics. You know, and it's funny because, you know, you'll sit down with a brother and say, hey, man, how's it going? How's your marriage going? He says, oh, bro, I'm glad you asked me, man. Things are going well, you know, but I'm working on this and that. How's your kids, man? You know, oh, you know, Susie's got a little problem, but we're working on that, man. I'm glad you asked me. Well, who are you voting for? Hey, time out. Time out. You're getting personal now. You know, we don't want to talk about politics. We really don't want to go there. You know, especially in the climate that we're in now. This is an election year, you know, and it's been kind of crazy, you know. But let's see what the scripture says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Amen.
Jeremiah 25, verse 8 says, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened, I will summon all my peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn. God refers to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as his servant. And you guys know the story. He took the Israelites into captivity. You know, God determines who is going to be in charge. In Matthew 28, what does Jesus say? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Also, let's look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says, he controls the course of world's events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. In Isaiah 45, this is what the Lord says to the anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. For the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. This is what he said about Cyrus, you know, who eventually let the Israelites go back and build the temple. But Cyrus didn't even acknowledge who God was. You know, so we have to reason in our minds and understand God puts who he wants and who he wants to be in authority. And we can't look for spiritual leaders in a political realm. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. And I'm going to read to you something real briefly here. This is a commentary that I found. It says, Christians understand Romans 13 in different ways. All Christians agree that we are to live at peace with the state as long as the state allows us to live by our religious convictions. For hundreds of years, there have been at least three interpretations of how we should do this. Some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have as little to do with it as possible, although they should be good citizens as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs. They should not work for the government, vote in elections, or serve in the military. Others believe that God has given the state authority over certain areas and the church authority over others. Christians can be loyal to both and can work for either. They should not confuse the two. In this view, church and state are concerned with two totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical, and thus complement each other, but do not work together. Still, others believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the state better. They can do this politically by electing Christian or high moral principled leaders. They can do this morally by serving as an influence for the good society. In this view, church and state ideally work together for the good of all. None of these views advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey the government's laws or regulations unless those laws clearly require you to violate the moral standards revealed by God. Wherever we find ourselves, we must be responsible citizens as well as responsible Christians. So the only time that we're really allowed to not obey the law or to submit to our authorities is when it's in direct conflict with what God wants us to do. And Daniel, you guys know the story, Daniel chapter 6, you know, when they were trying to find something against Daniel and his governing, they told, it was Cyrus at the time, to issue an edict, you know, that, so I'm just going to read it, okay, it'll be easier that way. So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators and governors all agree that the king should issue an edict and enforce that decree that anyone that prays to a god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Okay, they were trying to find a trap for Daniel. So the king Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. So then the men found Daniel. You know the story. They turned him over to the king. The king threw him in the lion's den, but God rescued him. So Daniel didn't put up a big protest. He didn't put some stuff out on Facebook, right? He didn't tweet something. He went to his room and prayed as he normally did. You know, we've got to be careful about stuff like that. You know, we're representing God. When we don't agree with something that's going on in the government, as Christians, we just can't put crazy stuff out there. Okay, we're representing God. We've got to remember that. And, you know, God knows what he's doing. We don't see the big picture. You know, we may not understand what's going on, but God definitely always has a plan. You know, and based on this, you know, I can tell you right now who's going to win the next election. Right? November? Yep. Whoever God wants. That's who's going to win the election. I'm not telling you not to vote. But that's the way it's going to turn out. And we have to be okay with that. There's some frightening stuff out there, right? But we don't need to be afraid because God is in control. Amen. So it goes on to say, you know, this is why you pay taxes. You know, when we think about paying taxes, we're thinking about our brothers and sisters back here in Rome. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, and Nero was the emperor. Okay? By all accounts, Nero was a murderous psychopath. Nero dipped Christians in oil and lit them on fire to light his gardens while he walked through the gardens at night. And he's telling them, obey and submit to the authorities. You know, Christians faced all types of persecution in the first century. You know, Nero, other emperors, you know, threw them into the gladiator pit, you know, had them killed in many types of ways. I'm running out of time, so I don't have time to read to you. But in this book, it talks about, you know, how Christians calmly went to their death, how they didn't protest, you know, how they took it. You know, and that's the example that they set for us and that we need to follow. You know, when we read that, when we look at the history, you know, what do we have to be so upset about? You know, why do we get all tense and tight about these elections? You know, God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Love fulfills the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we have that intense form of affection for one another, we don't have to go through a checklist on whether we're doing the right thing or not. Just because we love one another, everything will be covered. You know, and like I said, with these elections, with things that's going on in the world, you know, the Bible tells us, I didn't go over it, but in chapter 12, you know, it talked about rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You know, sometimes these political things, you know, have some consequences. Like when you talk about immigration law, I don't think much about immigration law, but some of our brothers and sisters in this room are losing sleep over that, you know. So we've got to be the type of people who are compassionate, who love one another, who talk to one another about these issues. We've got to overcome those boundaries, and love can do that.
Amen.
And finally, Paul says, the day is near, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Renewing your mind all over again. It's a common theme in what Paul was talking about. You know, and I know we might have run into some things here that, you know, we have to work on, but God is going to help us with that. We talk about being transformed. That's our theme, right? The caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. The average life cycle for a caterpillar is about 28 days, ranging from eggs to butterfly. The butterfly lays its eggs on a leaf, which takes around 3 days to hatch into larva. Then the tiny larva will grow into a mature caterpillar, which consumes food for about 10 days. When the caterpillar reaches its full stage, it forms a cocoon and will transform into a butterfly. This takes about 4 to 5 days to transform into an adult butterfly. Then the butterfly emerges and will mate and live and lay new eggs, and in around 10 days or so, the butterfly will die. So I took this and I crunched a few numbers, okay? The life expectancy or the life cycle of a butterfly, caterpillar to a butterfly, is 28 days. The life expectancy of an American male is approximately 78 years. So if you crunch those numbers and put them into terms, it's like one butterfly day is equal to 1,000 human days, or vice versa, right? So that means the transformation process, which takes about 4 to 5 days for a butterfly, is 14 years for a human being. And then, after full transformation, you live about another 27 years and then die and go to heaven. Now, what does all that mean numbers-wise? It means absolutely nothing. But what I'm saying is it's a process. It takes time. Don't beat yourself up. God is with you. God is for you. God will help you transform from the inside out. Let's renew our minds, and let's be transformed. God be the glory. Thank you, guys.